Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and also from chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. It's really good to be with you. I mean that. It's been about 3.5 months since I've been up here. I've been on sabbatical a little bit. Some of you may not even know who I am if you've started coming in the last 3.5 months. My name is Anthony Gamage, and I'm the lead pastor here. And you've probably already noticed a couple of tweaks to the service, things that we haven't normally done, and those things have been intentional. We've moved the announcements to the beginning of the service so we can kind of have more uninterrupted worship, if you will. And then also with just the reading of scripture, we're going to begin opening by you hearing another voice read it other than myself, because honestly you're going to get tired of hearing my voice here in just a few moments. And we've also intentionally not put those passages on slides, but rather put them on handouts in the bulletin. Also, in reality, what we're trying to do is really think about formation and how we're formed. And honestly, we don't have a great opportunity to sit in God's Word and have our nose in it when I flash it up real quick and it goes away. We really want to just encourage us to, you can bring this old dinosaur, an actual print Bible, if you want to church. I actually think it's better than a screen, but that's probably because I'm over 40, but I have science to maybe back that up a little bit. It's called page memory. But devices are fine. And then also, you've got the handout in the bulletin. We're going to try to print it in there. So just making you aware of the whys behind some of the shifts that you're seeing. So for today, we're going to be in John, a little bit in John 20 and really John 1, 1 to 5. So feel free if you have your devices or Bibles open there. Also, if you want to put your thumb in Genesis 1, I'll be referencing that a little bit as well. Again, it's printed in your bulletin. If you don't have one, there's some right out the door there. Well, as we begin, here's a statement. Tell me whether or not you've ever said this. I think we could be friends. You ever said that or thought that? You know, particularly, think of it in this context, with a famous person, right? Like a movie star or, a TikTok or Insta influencer. Have you ever gone and been like, oh, we could hang out. We could be boys. We could, you know, get the family together. That would just be, you know, a great time, right? Well, maybe you haven't, maybe you think this is weird, but I have. And I did over sabbatical. That's what happened. You start resting and you say crazy things. And so one day, I think the kids were at school. It was early on, and TV was on in the background, and the Today Show was on. Now just, you know, news police, just calm down. I have a balanced diet of news intake across the spectrum. But the Today Show happened to be on, and there is an anchor on there. Craig Melvin is his name. He just seems like an enjoyable person, right? He's talking, I laugh at his jokes, and I'm like, I could hang out with him. In fact, I turned to my wife, and I'm like, you know what? You and I, if we lived closer to Craig and his wife, Lindsay, I bet you we'd get along famously, right? Now, some of y'all are creeped out right now. Here's why. Not only have I started the way I have, but I mentioned Craig's wife, Lindsay, and I know her name. Some of y'all are like, that's even creepier. You stalking the dude? What's going on? Here's the deal. Lindsay was a classmate of mine at JMU. She was a sports management major. We had a class together, and one whole class she sat next to me, and she was the hope of all other sport management majors that we could actually get a real job after we graduate, because she went on to work for Fox Sports and then eventually ESPN and married Craig. So I found that out. Now, here's reality. I didn't know Lindsay at all, right? Here's the context of my friendship with Lindsay. Hi. That was it. That was it. So that's it. So I didn't know Lindsay and I don't know Craig, but yet I have come to this conclusion that we could be friends. how are you feeling about me right now? Are you ready for a new pastor? Like, what's going on? You're basically looking at me saying, this is ridiculous, but I know you've thought it before. Everybody's kind of had that sense, right? Here's why we think it's ridiculous. Because this curated form of Craig that I see up on the television screen, even if I see him do this touching segment where he cries over something and I go, oh, he cried over his brother didn't learn how to swim when he was young, he learned how to swim when he got older, and he cried over it. And I was like, oh, that guy's a family man, and he really has great relationships with his siblings and his parents. Do I know that? Absolutely not. Right, I'm looking at this narrow sliver of this man and how he's curated on television and think I actually know him because I know that one sliver of his life. All right, so here's a question that popped up in my mind very early in sabbatical. Was this, do we, and I'm talking about the we's meaning those who claim to follow Jesus, do we know the fullness of Jesus, who he is? Or have we looked at this narrow TikTok Jesus, right? Some little sliver of his character and hyper-focused on that and said, oh, we know him. And here's why I say it. One of the great gifts of sabbatical is I got to pull the camera back and do some observation of the church and how we engage. And there's a couple of slivers of Jesus I hear a good bit in the church. This one is usually espoused by those who could be a little angrier on the spectrum. And they go, well, I'm angry because Jesus flipped tables. He was righteously angry, and so I need to be righteously angry. Now, Jesus was righteously angry, and there are times where we are reflecting Christ in doing so, right? Having such a righteous anger. But I bet you it's not quite the percentage that we see today, right? And sometimes we hyper-focus on that at the expense of things like Christ's mercy and compassion. Now, the other side of it is there's another sliver where we hyper-focus on, but Christ was merciful, and he was friends of sinners, and he healed the sick, and friends, he did. And that is so critical that the Lord works into and out from us. But you know, sometimes we can hyper-focus on that to the expense of his holiness and his righteousness. That's what I mean by the fullness of Christ. And the reason I've used that term is there was, I was listening to something in this verse that I never really thought about in depth before hit my radar. It's Ephesians 4:13. And some of you, if you've been around the church for a while, may be familiar with this, where it says, God gave the apostles and the shepherds and the preachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You've heard that, some of us, not all of us, but some of us have heard that. And I rarely keep going. But if you keep going, he goes on to talk about so that we may grow in unity and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature personhood. And listen to how Paul describes maturity here for the follower of Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen to that again. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Friends, here's what I'm saying. Knowing TikTok Jesus, one narrow form of him and his character, is not truly knowing who Jesus is. In fact, that will leave us with a sort of deformed Jesus who we use as a pawn to serve ourselves and our own idols. But what God wants us to do is wrestle with the fullness of Christ. You know, this is exactly what's happening in the book of John. As we read through this book, the crowds hyper-focus on one element of Jesus. And the one element varies throughout the different stories. But the crowds, the religious leaders, and even the disciples sometimes focus on one aspect of Jesus. You're a prophet or you're a teacher. But they completely, Jesus says, have missed him all together. And so here's what's going to happen over the course of the next couple of years. Okay, next couple of years. We're going to walk through the book of John. Now, we're going to take breaks, we're going to weave in different books and topics and hear from the whole counsel of God's Word, but we're going to sit in John because John just has picture after picture after picture of the fullness of Christ and who he actually is. So let me open us in prayer as we jump into the body of the time here this morning. Lord, as I come today and as I've been thinking and praying through John, and even as I'm thinking about this picture of you being God in the first few verses, I recognize that even myself, I hyper-focus on narrow slivers of you all the time. And so I'm just reminded that we need your word and we need your spirit to apply that word, to correct that thinking. Lord, we need you to be patient with us. And we need you to meet us here today because, Lord, the needle's not going to move on this if your Spirit is not actively applying this to our hearts. So would you make us a people who grow to maturity in you, one, by coming to know you if we don't, but secondly, by gazing at the fullness and the beauty of who you are, King Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so here's the outline. The first one is going to be from thunder to love, and then the second point is Jesus is God. From thunder to love. That is a weird bullet point, is it? Yes, it is. Here's where we're going to go with this. This is going to be background information, so this sermon will feel a little bit different than the rest of them because we're going to go diving deeply into the different narratives as we move through this, but you need a little background information and know what we're talking about. Some of you have been in churches for a long time. This might bore you. Others of you, this might be the first time you've shown up at a church and you're trying to figure out who this Jesus is and what this Bible is that's before. So I want to take a few moments and just hit on some high-level ideas of what's going on behind the words here in the book of John. And so from thunder to love, and let me begin to explain what this is. The first piece that we're going to wrestle with is, who is John, right? So as we start, this Bible that's in my hand here, you've got to understand what it is and what it's composed of. It's basically 66 books, Old and New Testament, that are put together to cover one arc of Scripture: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And it reveals God in his glory and Jesus in his work of redemption throughout its pages. And God was so creative that he gave us many different genres like poetry and law and narrative to engage us in our mind and in our hearts and commands to say, hey, this is what it looks like to live this out. He also creatively gave us not just genres, but roughly 35 different authors of these books who Scripture tells us were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they inspired them to write these words. And so as we read them, the beautiful part is we get to see some of their character qualities. All right, so here's the thunder part. We're going to get to John, who the early church, as early as the second century, agreed that the disciple or the apostle John was the one who authored these words. This is John, the son of Zebedee. He was one of the 12 disciples. I believe that it was finished roughly A.D. 80. And interestingly, he is never mentioned in this book, so the Gospels are put together differently than the letters that we might read, like the Paul's letters, like Philippians and Colossians, where he says, I, Paul, and he keeps going. The Gospels are put together a little differently, and John, the way he tells us he's the author, is actually by never naming himself, but in the most obvious places where you go, that was John. Like, he skipped over the name of John. He didn't say his name, but what he says is things like the beloved disciple or the one that Jesus loved. That's how he kind of points to himself there. And in a way, this is somewhat remarkable, and here's why. In John, is it John 3? Mark 3. We see James and his brother John, the John that we're talking about, first show up on the scene as they begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus gives them a nickname. I love it when Jesus gives nicknames. There's just so much there. And do you know what he calls James and John? He calls them the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. He doesn't nickname everyone, but he nicknames these two, and they prove their thunder in Luke 9, where Jesus goes to a Samaritan village. He basically reveals himself to them. Nobody follows him, and John kind of walks up, and he's like, Jesus, they didn't follow you. Can I call down fire from heaven and eviscerate the village? Is that okay? You know, broken arrow, here we go. And it was, you know, you laugh, and you're like, how many of us would have reached that conclusion immediately? Let's just blow up the city. Now, here's the beautiful part. And some commentators, I don't know if they take this too far or not, but that points to maybe John, as a Jewish man, at least before Christ, he was probably had some racist proclivities towards the Samaritans. That was common in that day. And the beautiful part is when we get to John 4, we're going to see one of the most beautiful narratives ever written as Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well, and eventually many in that village come to follow Christ as a result. Look at what the Lord did in John's life there. Here's another picture. I think the sons of thunder had a mother of thunder. Mark chapter 10, she sits down on a rock basically next to Jesus. She's like, Jesus, you see my boys over there? When you go to eternity, I want one of them on your right hand and one of them on your left hand. Is that cool? Right? And Jesus kind of looks up at James and John. He's like, James and John, in order to join me in eternity, you have to drink the same cup of wrath that I'm going to face on the cross. Y'all good with that? And they're like, we're good, you know? And that's James and John, right?
These sons of thunder.
Here's a beautiful part about John. Do you know what he was known as by the end of his life? He was known as the apostle of love. Isn't that remarkable? Now, this is extra biblical, right? But in part, I'm convinced that this is a picture of the transformative power of the gospel. Here's what he writes. Here's the purpose. Here's the second bullet point here. I love the book of John as a preacher because John does not hide the point of this book. And it's there in your bulletin, but John 20, verses 30 and 31, he's just out overt about it. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have faith in his name. That's his purpose. Now, what John is very clearly saying is, hey, I didn't write all of it down. I wrote these things down particularly so you would believe three things. Did you catch them? That Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It means Messiah or Savior. I wrote these things so you'll believe he is your Savior, so that you'll believe he is the Son of God, which is an Old Testament way of saying he is God himself. And then finally, that you may have life in his name. And some of that is, yes, life here, but ultimately it's eternal life. John is not exhaustive. He only writes down roughly about 13 narratives. That's very different than the other three gospels. So let me talk you through that real quick. There's four gospels or kind of eyewitness accounts of the life and work of Jesus Christ. And that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the first three gospels are what we call the synoptic gospels. And that basically means similar point of view. And so here's how the first... Oh, I did it again. Here we go. This is how the first four Gospels are read, the Synoptic Gospels. Kind of like a comic book. You ever read a comic book? It's like picture, picture, story, 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 story. And it's just moving you through the narrative, right? And that's how Matthew, Mark, and Luke are. You know, it's a story of Jesus healing, casting out demons, this. And then they take a break and they're like, here's a teaching, here's another teaching. John actually never has something like a Sermon on the Mount where there's a teaching by Jesus. You hear it in the stories, but it's predominantly narrative. And they're long narratives. That's the challenge as a preacher, is trying to break it up so your eyes don't glaze over. I don't preach for 5 hours, right? But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are comic books. Here's more how John reads, and it's like a Rembrandt, all right? So I love Rembrandt. I don't know much about art. I might sound artsy as I say this. I don't have a clue. So just don't think anything more of me than what I'm presenting. But Rembrandt I appreciate because I love his paintings because there's so much there, and I love his use of light. You know, he'll often use light to show you what he wants you to see initially, but then you stare at it for a while and you begin to see so much more. This is the return of the prodigal, and this is the prodigal son and the father, and he obviously wants you to pay attention to that. But as you stare at this painting more and more, you begin to see what's in the shadows. Do you see the one in the top left? This is a terrible image. It had to be a really light one so you could see that image a little bit in the back left. Do you know who that is in the story of the prodigal son? It's the older brother. And if you could see his face, which you probably can't, you'll just see it dour and drawn. And Rembrandt is kind of not just having you focus here, but as you stare at it, see what's popping behind the scenes. And that's what John does. He takes us deep into the narrative so that we can see these three things, at least for the things that are on the surface. It's easy enough for those who have never placed their faith in Christ to see these three elements of his purpose. But it is deep enough, friends, that if we study it for a lifetime, we will constantly be discovering what's just off the page and just in some of those shadows. All right. So let me just kind of give the so what. So what about this moving from thunder to love? And I would just say this. For us sons and daughters of thunder, and I would call myself at times a son of thunder. I mean, I can be a big mouth. I can lose my temper, you know, things like that. This gives me hope. This gives me hope that the gospel has transforming power to work in and through me, this love that we see come pouring out of John by the end of his life. It also gives us hope for those who would put themselves in the exhausted majority category in a world where we're like, it's all off the rails, I give up. The gospel didn't give up. And Jesus is not done working in and through people to change us. And so it gives us hope. All right, let's dive into the text a little bit and look at our second main point and this idea that Jesus is God. that Jesus is God. And this is verses 1 to 5. So again, have that open in front of you. But let me just give you a picture of the section we're going to be in for the next 3 weeks. We're going to be in the prologue. I'm just going to touch on it briefly here today. But in the prologue, the first 18 verses are really this picture of John introducing a bunch of topics that he's going to flesh out over the course of the next 21 chapters of this book. The Kids in Motion soccer section happens right outside of my office window, and I always love just watching the counselors interact with the young people and watching the fun that they have. But at the beginning of the day and the end of the day, they have this bag of soccer balls. And they walk out, and they're just kind of like, they just dump them all out, and there they go on the ground, right? But they need to get them to different stations or clean them up at the end of the day. And so how does one do that once you dump it out of the bag? What do? You kick one of them, and you walk over to the other one, you kick it, and you try to kind of keep them moving, right, alongside of each other. And that's what John does in this book. In the prologue, he dumps out the bag of soccer balls. He is the life. He is the light. He is God. He's the tabernacle. And he introduces it, and we're going to walk away a little bit at the beginning and go, what does he mean by that? What does light and life mean? We can't tell from these couple of verses here. But, you know, in John 3, you know, we'll begin to see how he fleshes out life. And you go in John 6 and 9, and you get to see how some of these other things are developed. We're going to talk about the Trinity here in a minute. He just gives us an entree to it and just kicks it down the field a little bit and says, just keep with me. And so keep that image in mind. So here's a couple of the sub-points as we're going to unpack here in John chapter 1. And really, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, that's the first sub-point, and the Word was God, that's the second one. And this is essentially John's point that he's trying to make, and spoiler alert, he's saying, hey guys, as we start, we need to know that Jesus is God. Full stop. Here's how we get this from this text. Verse 1, in the beginning. Okay, let's stop right there. You're like, Anthony, really, you're stopping after three words? We want to keep this thing moving, right? But he says, in the beginning. If you were an ancient Jewish person, in that moment, you would automatically fill in the next word. Because you know the Hebrew text. You know what Genesis 1:1 says. Does anybody know what Genesis 1:1 says? In the beginning, what's the next word? God, right? Created the heavens and the earth. So as John starts this gospel, in the beginning, it's kind of a, you know, like he spins it on its head where he says, was the Word. And so now he's got their attention. All right, here's another image for you as you study through the book of John. And Tim Mackey, he's a great Bible teacher. He does the Bible Project, if any of you are familiar with it. But he gives this image. He said, you know, as you walk through the book of John, it's kind of like a wiki page. Have any of you been on a wiki page before? Wikipedia, the source of all knowledge, right? You've been there. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's not. But anyway, as you read through one of the articles, every now and then you'll see a blue underlined word pop up, right? And you'll click on it. What does it do? It often takes you to another wiki page. Well, John, as he's going through these stories, there's a lot of this stuff that will or should, right, light up blue and be underlined, and you click on it, and it takes you back to an Old Testament text. There's about 15 Old Testament texts that John zeroes in on in this book. And so the one in this, in the first five verses, I would say, is Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 1 to 5 is really, I think, what John is calling the listener or the reader back to. And so you can open to Genesis 1, 1 and see it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, so he hasn't made explicit yet who this Word is at this point, but in verses 14, 17, and 18, he basically makes it clear, this Word, or logos is the Greek term here, is Jesus Christ. And so he's not hiding from you, he's just working on his argument as he works down, but he says, in the beginning was the Word, this Word was Jesus Christ. Now, the word Word, all right, we're making it one more word, we're making it further in the narrative, we're in the story, we're doing okay, right? The word logos is a loaded term. There are so many PhD dissertations written about this one word. There's so many papers that are presented at theological meetings. What does it mean, right? Well, the term logos here, it's been used by the Greeks and the Stoics, and there's all sorts of arguments about what it is. But I think if you put this in the context of Genesis 1, it's actually pretty clear about what John is talking about or who this word actually is. If we go back to Genesis 1:1, do you remember how God made the heavens and the earth? Like, did he come down, he put up his ladder, and he starts, like, hammering away? What does he do? He speaks. And God said. let there be light. That's all he did. And so I think in part this logos, and the reason John is using this language, is he's pulling us back to God's powerful work of creation, and he's saying, this word who I'm getting ready to unroll for you here in the next 21 chapters is the actual agent of creation. That's a big idea, especially if you're someone like some of these hearers who are hearing these words for the first time. So why does this matter? I would just say this. In part, John is signaling to us that this word, Jesus, entering into the scene is just as significant as the initial work of creation. It is just as significant, just as weighty. Okay? We also see this idea of word as God's revelation, right? As we read through the Old Testament, the prophets brought the word. And so this Jesus is not only this agent of creation, but he is also the revelation of God. If you and I want to know how God is going to behave around someone who is very different than him or sick or possessed by a demon, we just go to the Gospels and we say, this is how he engages with others. This is how he loves. This is when he gets righteously angry. And so there is so much here with this idea of word. Now here in verses 1 to 3, we see why he said all this. He said, in the beginning was the Word. Oops, I'm in the wrong book of the Bible. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John's no longer being cryptic by the end of his first sentence. He's essentially saying, my point in saying all of this is for you to know that this Jesus who I'm going to explain to you for the next 21 chapters is God himself. All right. How we doing? We okay? All right. Verse 3, he basically says, hey, and this word, it says all things were made through him. So he's saying positively, Jesus was the agent of creation making all things. And then secondly, he says, without him, there wasn't anything that was made. So he puts it positively and negatively in case we were confused. And so just stop for a second and think, have I stopped to think recently that Jesus Christ and his existence as the God of the universe, part of the Trinity, which we'll talk about in a second, is the reason I am sitting in this chair today, living and breathing? We usually don't stop and think about that. But that is, at least in part, what John is saying. So here's the three big ideas that he's saying in verses 1 to 3. Jesus was separate, but with God at creation. Jesus is God himself. And the third point is, this Jesus created and sustains all things. That's a lot of stuff, right? Just that first three verses, our heads should be kind of exploding. We're wrestling internally. And so can I hit on a couple of theological ideas briefly, and then I'll begin to wrap it up and kind of take it home here. Here's the first thing that we need to understand and wrestle with. Have you ever engaged with Jehovah's Witnesses? They'll knock on your door. Sometimes we'll invite them in and say, I'm going to argue with them from Scripture that Jesus is God. And oftentimes, do you know the one verse they'll go to disprove our faith? John 1:1. They'll say, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what they'll do is they'll say, actually, your version of the Bible got that translation part wrong. Now, I'm not going to bore you too much, but they'll say, because there's no definite article before the word God. Definite article is kind of like saying, in the beginning was the God. Right? And since there's no definite article saying that, it should be translated a God. Our Bible's got it wrong. Okay, so calm down. If y'all are like, uh-oh, I got to bag the faith because of the preacher preached today, you don't have to do that. Let me give you three ways to actually pretty easily do away with that idea. First of all, John, the author of this book, was a monotheistic Jew. He was a Jewish man, at least before meeting Christ, who believed in what was called the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So he wouldn't have said Jesus was a God and there's other gods. He just wouldn't. The second thing is, not to geek out too much, Greek doesn't necessarily work like that. Just because there's no article in front of it, there's other places in John where he's clearly talking about the God of the universe and he leaves off the definite article. The third is, this is what we call eisegesis. So there's exegesis where you unpack a text from its context. Eisegesis is when you isolate something, lift it out so you can twist it and make it say whatever you want. Here's what you got to understand about the book of John. It is one of the most profound books and defense by John saying that Jesus is the God. And so you can't stop at the end of verse 1 and ignore the rest of this book. And so just letting you know, Because then, you know, religion 101, different things like that are going to come up, or Jehovah's Witnesses are going to come knocking on your door. Speaking of religion 101, here's the other things that you're going to hear that these first few verses push against. You'll have there's three blind men, and they're feeling an elephant, and they're like, well, an elephant, you know, has a trunk. It feels like a trunk, or it feels like a big tree, and one of them's grabbing their leg. But all of it is describing the same elephant. And I would just say, you're going to hear that about God. All religions are like describing the trunk or describing the leg, but it all describes the same God. And these first three verses of John just says, I don't know about all the other faiths, but actually I do. I don't think it's accurate of any of these faiths that they try to pull together. It's certainly not describing Christianity. You know, Islam does not believe that Jesus is God. They think he's a prophet. They think he died as a sacrifice of sorts, but they vehemently say he is not God. That is different than saying Jesus is God. So just don't give in to that. Don't believe that to be true, because it's not. Now, there's a lot more wrestling. I know some of you who are searching, boy, that just really didn't do it justice, did it? But I'm just kind of teasing out this idea that there is so much here where we are wrestling with John's statement that Jesus Christ is God. Here's the last big theological idea, and we'll move to close here in just a second. The Trinity. The Trinity is introduced here, right? We still believe that there's only one God, but the Christian idea of God is Trinity, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Soon we're going to be reading from the Nicene Creed, and the Nicene Creed talks about how the Trinity was in controversy form even as early as 325, where there was a clergyman, Arius, who basically didn't believe that Jesus was God. And so when you read the Nicene Creed, they're wrestling out, what does the Bible say who God is? One God in three persons. Let's go give it a read today. It's a good read. All right. So let me begin to draw this to a close. If Jesus is God, it has to matter with how we live our lives. I mean, if we claim to be a follower of Christ and Jesus is the part of the Trinity that was the agent of creation, that was a part of all things coming into existence and being sustained, we can't treat them like our personal assistant. You know, Tim Keller, author and pastor, he often says that this idea of God and him being a creator and Jesus being God in flesh and dwelling among us was a huge part of his conversion. He remembers sitting as somebody was talking about the stars and the universe and basically drilled down and ended up saying, and he came to us in the form of Jesus. He said this, he said, God created the universe with a word of his power, and even galaxies are like dust before him. Is this the kind of person you ask into your life to be your personal assistant? It's an honest question. You know, if God's our genie in the bottle, just giving us what we want, and when he doesn't give it, we get mad at him and call him a non-God, then he's not God. We are. We worship us. And most of us do at some point, by the way, myself included. There was a great prayer in the Valley of Vision this week that I read that says this, help me to see how your goodwill is in all, and even when it crosses mine, teach me to be pleased with it. Now, friends, that's hard. That was hard for me this week. And there was one night where I had received a bit of hard news, and I laid there for an hour trying to go to sleep, and I couldn't. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I wrestled, and I couldn't go to sleep, and I woke up at 5 o'clock, and I'm like, I give up. Right? And I just kept wrestling this thought over and over in my head. And I want to be careful here, because you know, if you've been here for a while, you know I've struggled severely with things like anxiety, and I don't want to put a Band-Aid on it and heal wounds lightly. But as I was driving into the office, as I'm preparing this sermon, the Holy Spirit's kind of like, Gamage, you're not believing what you're preaching. I'm God. You can trust me. Rest in me. Now again, there are complexities with things like anxiety disorders and depression that I can't even touch. But sometimes I also know we treat our anxiety like God. We do. And that God submits to it. Again, it is not a quick fix. But what does it mean to believe that Jesus is God when we plan our fall? When we post on social media? When we get anxious? It has to mean something. So let me just encourage you to wrestle with that. There's reflection questions at the bottom of the bulletin there. I would encourage you to walk through those and really write down, sit down with a journal and write out, what does this mean as we wrestle through this passage? Let me end with this. Prince Caspian. It's part of the Narnia, Chronicles of Narnia books from C.S. Lewis. And there's this one scene where Lucy, one of the characters, meets up with Aslan for the first time in a long time. He's the big lion. He's the Christ figure in this book. And here's their engagement when they hadn't seen each other for a long time. Aslan says, "Welcome, child." She says, "Aslan," says Lucy, "you're bigger." "Well, that's because you're older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I'm not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Here's my prayer as we walk through this book, is that every day, every week, every year that we grow and sit in Scripture and see the fullness of Christ, we will see him bigger and more beautiful than we could ever dared imagine. That we would not be satisfied with a sliver of who Jesus is, but that we beg the Lord to show us more and to make us look more and more like him. Let me close this in prayer. Well, Lord, in a world where we're usually pretty underwhelmed by amazing things because we have so many amazing things, I think one of the elements of this universe that we are wrongfully unenamored by is you. Father, we're not in awe of you. You spoke the world into existence by the power of your word. That was it. It was nothing for you. And so, Lord, I pray that that would make a difference. Lord, for those of us who don't know you, and Lord, who are faced constantly with the cultural narrative that Jesus is just a guy, he's a friend, and that's it. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes through this book to see that no. That's way off. You are a friend. Your word does tell us that. But you are also the God of the universe. And Lord, I pray for the Christian who has just grown bored with you. God, I pray that you would wake our hearts up. Lord, there's not a flashy sermon or a good enough song that will awaken numb, calloused, and dead hearts to who you are. But Lord, your spirit can. And so would you. Thank you for this time. We pray these things in your name. Amen.